O Lord, there is none like thee. And when we think that you took your life and you let it be sacrificed for us, poured out for us, that you poured out your blood, very nature God, becoming very nature servant, God at work in saving us, thank you. And Lord, from that place of what you've done for us, would you take our lives and let them be consecrated to thee, and teach us much about that through Timothy and Epaphroditus as we study your word, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you know, we've been using the gym analogy so that we can learn to press on in confidence as we are doing this thing called life. And anytime you use a gym analogy, you're using the word workouts. And I'll tell you, it's not called a workout for nothing. It's work. I was work when I started 6 years ago, and it is just as much work when I did it last Monday night. Life, wouldn't you say, is like that? Life is a workout. It's work. And so we have this analogy going to help us understand that. Any amens? Yeah, I thought so. But for some, now it really engages with me, for some, just the mere word work triggers a negative connotation. Because we live in an unhealthy time where work is sometimes done in an unhealthy way. You know, we have workaholism, people that are abused by work, or, you know, they're just too into their work, an addiction with work. But the first time work is mentioned in the Bible is very important. Did you know anytime any keyword is first time used in the Bible? So in other words, the first time worship, the word worship comes up, or the first time battle comes up, they're pivotal. You really park there and you massage it. You let it massage you. Why is it there? God has something special to say. And the first time the word work is mentioned in the Bible is Genesis chapter 2, verse 2. And you know what it says? On the seventh day, God had finished all the work he had done. The first time we see work, it's God working. It's God working. If God works, work is good. Work is a God thing. And you stay right in that chapter two, and then you find out that Adam is working. It says, quote unquote, the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it. This is before sin. This is when there's paradise. God's working. Adam's working. Adam's working in the garden, and he's naming animals. He's classifying them. And so in paradise, work was a God thing, and work was a good thing. And you know, the thought is, and this is so fun to think about, that heaven, in other words, the paradise that's to come in its fullness, is going to have work in it for you and I to do. Can you imagine working in a perfect environment with perfect coworkers, with a perfect boss, perfect creative juices, perfect wisdom, and perfect energy after a perfect night of sleep? I don't even know. Do we sleep there? Listen, this is why the things that I've had to set aside, the talents and the gifts, not that I have a bunch of them, but that I've had to set aside to do this work, I don't worry about it. I may never get back to any art. I may never get back to music. It's okay, because I got all eternity that God will bring to fruition the works that he has for you and me. Work is a good thing, and it's a God thing. And so we need to perceive it as such. And so you say, well, why are you so fixated on the word work? Well, the reason I am is that the word work is five times in chapter 2 of Philippians. There's an emphasis on work. And that comes after we've looked at the work God did for us in that poem, that hymn that Paul put into chapter 2, where very nature God became very nature servant. A servant works. God worked out our salvation. And because he worked out our salvation, that's why you had what Kathy was teaching on last week, that then we continue to work out our salvation with trembling and with fear. And that's not that scary thing. It's with a heart trembling, flattened, floored at the work God did for you and me. He worked salvation into us, and so it works out of us. And it's God at work in us that then lets us know what to will and to do of his good purposes. So he works in and he works out, and we're a part of it all. And it's so exciting. And so we got a hint at how God was working through Paul last week when he talked about that his life was a poured out drink offering. He drunk in the living waters. Now those living waters were being poured out for the Philippians. But this particular week in this part of Philippians 2, we get to see two very out front examples that Paul highlights of men who worked hard for the Lord. First is Timothy. And it says, Paul says, he served with me in the work of the gospel. And then of Epaphroditus, he called him a co-worker, but he also said he almost died for the work of Christ. And so it's to come down to the Philippians and down through the centuries to you and me that we get to be about the work of the gospel. We get to be about the work of the kingdom, even though it's going to be costly to us in some size and measure. But lest we feel we don't qualify for the work, there are three very different men represented here. Paul, who is 100% Jewish, Timothy, who's half Jew and half Gentile, and Epaphroditus, who's fully Gentile. Paul, who is, you know, one of the 12 apostles, that's a pretty big wig position. Timothy, who's a pastor, that's an important position, but, you know, not quite up there with the apostles. And then Epaphroditus, who's a lay person. And then Paul, who's in his early 60s by this point, Timothy, who's on the opposite spectrum, he's probably somewhere in his 20s, and Epaphroditus, we don't know. What it's saying to you and me is we're all called in. God's worked in salvation. We get to be a part of what he works out in our time and in our culture. So let's be coached by the work of Timothy. That's our first division. And that's going to be chapter 2, verses 19 through 24. And then the work of Epaphroditus. And that's verses 25 to 30. And we'll see Paul working sort of intermittently through all of that too. Now, if you want to write the word work in a vertical on your sheet, we're going to kind of use it as an acronym to learn about what is it for Christ to work in us and for work to come out of us. It's not going to go in order. It's going to be like you having to scramble, you know, unscramble this acronym of work. So hold loosely to it. All right, here we go. Let's start with verse 19. It says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. Now, get into Paul's shoes. He is awaiting a trial where he's going to find out whether he lives or he dies. And you'd think he'd say that he would be cheered when he received the news that he wasn't going to face the death sentence. No, he is so other interested. He says, I'll be cheered on when I receive news about you, O Philippians. That was what will really cheer my heart. And why? Why was he so concerned about the Philippians? Well, they're in a Roman colony, Philippi, and the ruler of the time, the emperor, is Nero, and Nero hates Christians, and he's brutal with them. And we know from chapter 1, verse 27, Paul had said to the Philippians, strive together as one for the faith of the gospel, here it is, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. He knows these Philippian Christians are being opposed. He knows they're frightened. He can see it revving up in Rome. And so he wants to send Timothy to find out, how are they doing? That is what would cheer him on. Paul is genuinely concerned about the Philippians and their interests. And merely above his own, because Timothy was like a son to Paul, as we're going to read about. And but basically what he's saying is, I'm going to give up what I love most, this son of mine, who there's no one like him. But I care more about your interests than my own, and I'm going to send him your way. And I was thinking, this is a little side note for you who are still parenting children at home. I pray that you're raising them with that mindset. God, they're not mine. They're yours. You may send them anywhere you want in their lifetime. They're not here to have my grandbabies. They're not here to make my life what I want it to be. If you want to send them to an unreached people group, have at them. You want to send them to Washington, D.C. to work in politics, they're yours. You want to send them, you name it, in the military, over to Afghanistan, they're yours. That's the healthiest parenting, and it's biblical. And Paul took his own son and said, now this is a spiritual son, but still it was like a son to him, and says, Lord, where is he most needed? He's not here for me. And that's a healthy attitude. He was very other interested. And that's going to be the O in our acronym of work. As God works in us, what's going to work out of us is that we're going to become more other interested. I know we could say other centered, but the word interest is in our passage. So I wanted to use that. Other interested. Verses 20 to 21, Paul says about Timothy, I have no one else like him. No one else like him who will show genuine concern. You could substitute the word interest, who will show genuine interest for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests and not those of Jesus Christ. Now, you'd have to understand that the trip from Rome to Philippi was a long, arduous trip. So to send Timothy was at quite an expense. At best, it was a 6-week trip and about 800 miles. That's the shorter route if you kind of sailed some of it and went on land for some of it. But if you did the full land route, it was more like 1,200 miles and a 3-month journey. This isn't a quick, you know, hop on a plane and get there in a day. This was something for somebody to make this trip. And, you know, the commentators think that Paul had perhaps asked others there in the Roman church if they would make the trip. We know in Romans 16 that Paul listed about 25 people he knew by name in the Romans church. And the reason they think that is because Paul says everyone else looks out for their own interests, but not that of Jesus Christ. And so you could see that maybe he asked some others in the church, would they make this arduous trip to get news about the Philippians? And you could maybe hear them say, oh, Paul, I would, but it's the peak season for my business right now. Oh, Paul, I would, but gosh, we have vacation plans scheduled right there. Oh, Paul, I would, but I'm in the middle of my remodel right now. I can't do that work. But not Tiny Tim, not young Timothy. Paul said, I have no one else like him who will show a genuine concern for your welfare. No one in Greek means no one. It's emphatic. He's in a category all of his own. He's unequaled in the way he has a genuine other interest in people. And Paul says there's no one like him, and that word like him means equal souled. Timothy was unequaled in being equal souled with Paul, S-O-U-L. His soul resonated with Paul in his genuine interest for the Philippians. Paul and Timothy shared equal hearts, equal concerns, and equal interests in the Philippians. How were these precious people doing within their church walls? You know, were they maturing? Were they gluing on to the words of life and the sound doctrine? Or were they being, you know, compromised by any false doctrine? Were they unified as a body? Were they, you know, glued together in that way? How were they doing outside the walls of their church? Were they handling the opposition well? Were they persevering through the persecution? These things mattered to these two men. They were equal souled about it. There was no one else like Timothy. And so what kindled them? What kindled such an interest in other people? Listen, there's nothing else I can tell you than this. They finally got it. Jesus had shown them the full extent of his interest for their salvation, how could they not show back to Jesus the full extent of their love? And when you show an interest in others, you show an interest in Jesus Christ. And they got it. They got it. It's not about just your quiet time tucked up in your little room and your little church times. It's about interest in other people. And so we prove our genuine interest in what Christ has done for us as we're genuinely interested in other people. And those other people can be little issy bissies, you know, those precious little ones, all the way up into the elderly. They can be of a different ethnicity. They can be of a different socioeconomic. But we show a genuine interest for Christ Jesus when we show a generous interest in others. You know, this last week I took my almost 90-year-old father for a week to Costa Rica. And you would have to know there were some harder chapters in our family, years of estrangement, just some hard chapters. But as he's getting closer to that time, I realizing, you know, Lord, I just so want to finish well with this precious man. And I was so thankful for where we were positioned in Scripture, both before I went and while I was preparing for this. And my prayer each morning and then throughout the day when I would see myself sliding was, first of all, I have fully God indwelling me. I'm not doing this in my strength. And second of all, I prayed, Lord, I want to show a genuine interest in my earthly father as if I was showing it to my heavenly father. Now, I wore a dress every day for him because he's an old Southern English gentleman and women wear dresses. I drank more tea in 1 week than I drink in 10 years. I don't even care for tea. I ate more food than I eat in 3 weeks because that's all we did. I sat and heard the same stories that I've heard 30 times, but with a fresh interest. And my toes never touched the ocean. Can you believe that? Because I sat with my father. And I tell you, it is the sweetest week I have ever had with him by God's grace. But I was loving on my heavenly father as I showed a genuine interest in my earthly father. This is what we're learning. This is what we get to do. We get to be about. And verse 22 goes on and it says, but you know that Timothy has proved himself. Now, they've been together about 13-ish years now, Paul and Timothy. So Paul is speaking over a progression of time. But you know that Timothy has proved himself as a son with his father. He has served with me in the work of the gospel. He's proved himself. There's been a proven character unfolding, qualities and a work ethic that have been kindled over the years. And so the K in your work acronym is going to be kindled character. As Christ works in us, what's going to work out of us is that we're other interested and that he's going to kindle our character. He's going to produce in us a proven character. It's going to get forged. It's going to be fanned into a flame over time. And Paul was part of that for Timothy. Paul was helping in the forging and the igniting and the inspiration of this character, of this young man. I love what Kathy gave you last week where she said, you know, we're not changed in 3 to 4 huge events, but it's in 10,000 little moments of change. 10,000 little moments of change. His character was being kindled over thousands and thousands of moments of change. Kindled over time, but not overnight. You're not going to become like Jesus overnight. Give yourself some grace. It's a kindled character. Now, Paul was his spiritual dad, probably led Timothy to the Lord. Certainly his faith had been fostered by his mother and his grandmother. We don't know anything of his dad. Many think he was maybe dead at this point. We do know his dad was Greek, but Paul was his spiritual dad, and he was being mentored by Paul. And Paul was pouring himself out. That drink offering that Paul said he was poured out, he was pouring himself out into Timothy. And so, like father, like son, Timothy's learning it, and he's serving with Paul in the work of the gospel. And so Timothy's character and his love for God's people is being kindled by the apostle Paul. I mean, he heard Paul say what we read, I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. That's the kind of man Timothy was around. He loved his church people like that. And Timothy's character and love for the work of the gospel, its work of the gospel, was also kindled by Paul's example. Paul would say to the Thessalonians that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our very lives. So Timothy had been kindled by a man who just didn't get up and preach and then went home, but someone who shared their very life with the people that they were instructing. And so his character was kindled within Timothy through Paul, who taught him by his example that as they worked for others, they were really working for God. And so that's going to be our first truth, that work done for others is really work done for Jesus. When you work for others, you're working for Jesus. Work done for others is work done for Jesus. What work are you doing these days? Be it on the home front, be it in your community, be it in your church, be it, you know, at work, wherever it is. What work are you doing? Do you know that as you do that work, yes, you might be doing it for a child or a boss or a pastor, but you're really doing it for Jesus? Table leaders, the work you're doing for Jesus. What an awesome privilege to pour into 10, 11, 12 women's lives. The work we do for others is work done for Jesus. And Paul had chosen to pour a lot of his work into a younger person. And so I want to challenge us. What younger people can you be pouring your life out into? Be it at Sunday school with, you know, the younger ones, be it in a life group, perhaps with some older ones. You know, it would shock whoever's the head of your children's ministry at your church, if you would go up to them this week and you would say, how can I be of help in any age of the younger people? What can I do? Do it. Work done for those younger people is work done for Jesus. Maybe it's working in Young Life with some younger people. Maybe it's that you're babysitting. You get to babysit. You know how you can sing to that little infant as you rock him, Jesus loves you. This I know. You know, you can show some VeggieTales. You can help them learn John 3:16. There are so many ways we can pour into the younger people, but we can pour into younger women. Find somebody in this room and get a date on the calendar now to maybe go for a coffee or to go for a tea or go for a prayer walk. But we get to pour in to younger people like Paul poured into younger Timothy. And as we do, that work is not just done for that younger person. It's being done for Jesus. Well, now let's shift over to Epaphroditus in our second division. And let's see what we can learn, what God was working into him and what was working out of Epaphroditus. It says in verse 25, but I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. And so what I'm looking at is this man who we're going to discover was willing to do whatever was asked of him. So the W in your work acronym is going to be whatever task. As God works in you and works out of you, you're going to become a woman who can humbly say, God, if you're asking that of me, whatever task, I'm willing to do. And he's going to be working in you other interestedness in other people. Yes, and he's going to be kindling your character. We're getting there on our word work. So here's this task. He was to be a messenger sent to take care of Paul's needs. And so some think that was delivering a care package if you will, being the courier and taking all these gifts and things that Paul would need, maybe parchment papers, I mean, we don't know, and taking all of that to Paul, that's certainly a high probability, but more believe that it was to, he was being sent to take care of Paul's daily needs while he was in this house prison. So whatever task Paul would need done, that they Epaphroditus would be about it, whether it was the task of cleaning his latrine, his toilet, whatever, whether it was the task of grocerying and cooking, whether it was the task of laundry or errands or the whatever tasks of managing Paul's affairs, his banking, or maybe Paul dictated the letters and he wrote them, or putting ointment on the list, I mean, on his wrists where they were so chafed from the chains. But serving Paul, working for Paul, whatever task, taking care of the needs of Paul. And girls, character is proven in how we handle the ordinary, whatever tasks in our life. That's where true character is kindled. God forges his leaders through the whatever tasks, the day in and day out life, ordinary tasks where you almost feel anonymous. You know, Moses had 40 years of feeling anonymous, taking care of the needs of sheep before God used him. Jesus had 30 years of feeling anonymous, being a carpenter before he was brought to the ministry scene up front. And so, and I put this on the bottom of your handout, who we are in those ordinary times doing ordinary tasks is who we really are. Anybody can be somebody else up front. But who we are in those ordinary times doing ordinary tasks is who we really are. And Paul praises Epaphroditus for who he really is. He says he's a brother. He's my brother. He's my true family. You don't get to pick your family all the time, but he got to be a brother with Epaphroditus, siblings through Jesus Christ that dearly loved one another. He's my co-worker. He's my ministry partner. He shares the same vision that I have. He's on the same page in the way we spend our lives. He's my co-worker. And he's my fellow soldier. And you can see why he'd pick that. Paul's chained to a Roman soldier at this point. 24/7. This guy is guarding him. And so he looks at Epaphroditus and he says, yeah, but you're my real fellow soldier. You are marching onward, Christian soldier, through the battles. Listen, he had few people that had faced death for doing the work of God, but Epaphroditus had, and so he had that in common with Epaphroditus. You're my fellow soldiers. You've faced some of the battles that I'm facing and some of the risks. And it's so odd when you think about these two so united, given how different they were before Christ. I mean, they come from totally different geographical origins. Paul comes from Turkey and Epaphroditus from Greece. Paul, his first language was Hebrew. Epaphroditus was Greek. Paul's traditions and mannerisms were very Jewish. And Epaphroditus's would have been very Greek. You know, I couldn't help but chuckle as I thought about, that's like putting Fiddler on the Roof movie and splicing it with My Big Fat Greek Wedding. Like those two working together, given what their traditions and their, you know, woo. And yet here they are. You're my brother. You're my co-worker. You're my fellow soldier. That's no small task for God to do that in any of us. Well, it goes on in verses 26 through 27. And it says, for he, Epaphroditus, longs for all of you and is distressed that you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill. And he almost died. You mean he almost died doing God's work? He got ill. His health was compromised doing God's work. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. And so the R in the acronym of what Christ is going to work out of us is that his work is risky and it's costly. It's a risky cost to do the work of God. We're going to get to verse 30 where Paul is going to say he risked his very life There's risk to doing the work of God. There's cost to doing the work of God. And Epaphroditus' work for Jesus took a toll on him physically. He got deathly ill. The Bible's unashamed to admit it. He was so committed to the work he was given to do that it cost him his health for a time. Now, some people think his health broke down en route to delivering the care package to Rome. That's possible. Others think that his health broke down while he was in Rome. Just, you know, his Macedonian constitution just had trouble adjusting to the Roman city air, or maybe the unclean conditions of the house prison that Paul was in. But either way, if he got sick there in Rome or en route, he had justifiable reasons for pulling out. Nobody would have faulted him for quitting, but he pressed on. And I was thinking, and I'm playing with this a little bit, but worried to be talking to modern Christians this day who are so into our comfort and so into feeling great all the time, we would have coached them undoubtedly with words like, you should go home and take care of yourself. Someone else can do the work. You know, God's got other people. You go on home. And I tried to tell you to build in more margin. Tried to tell you to have more balance in your life. Now, having said that, there's nothing wrong with that advice. There's a lot right with that advice. But this man was saying no matter, even if he got sick, he wanted to do and finish the work God had given him to do. It wasn't convenient. It wasn't comfortable. But he pressed on, no matter the risk and no matter the cost. And I was thinking, how quickly we shirk our responsibilities. Might I say it differently? We quit for far lesser reasons. Many start well and few finish well. But why is there that tension of wanting to quit midway? Let me tell you why. Because where God is doing a great work, great hurdles come. Great warfare comes. And it comes with great risk, and it comes with great cost. But God is greater than any of those hurdles, and he showed his great mercy on Epaphroditus. It says, God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, Paul, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. So what does he mean, this sorrow upon sorrow? Like, had Paul, there's no record that Paul had just lost somebody to death. So what's this first sorrow he's talking about? The sorrow that then if he'd, his friend Epaphroditus had died, it would have been a sorrow upon sorrow. What's that sorrow? And the thought is that it's a general sorrow that comes with doing the work he did. The sorrow that came with being in prison. The sorrow that's part and parcel with doing the gospel work that he did. The loneliness that's associated with doing the work of God sometimes. When you think that he loved Epaphroditus and he loved Timothy, but he had to say goodbye to both of them. The loneliness that would come, the sorrow that would come in those goodbyes. The sorrow that he could look at other people he was working with, but they just weren't interested in like Timothy. He had no one else like Timothy. He just longed for others to carry that equal-souled concern and to share in that with him. And so the loneliness there that he just didn't have anyone else. Or the sorrow at some of the sad reports he had to hear about the condition of some of the churches. And so here was this sorrow. And I love how Paul gives us such a balanced view of himself, doesn't he? Because this is a book about joy. He's constantly talking about joy. But he's given us balance here. Oh, yes, he joys in everything God does in and through him. But there's a sorrow also. And he's up front and frank about that. And I also love how Paul is balanced in that he has just previously taught us that to die is gain. It would have been gain for Epaphroditus to die. And yet he shows us the balance of the death of this precious friend of his brought him sorrow, even though he could joy or would have brought him sorrow, even though he could have joyed in the gain. And so this, he's a true man. He's real with his emotions. And so we can grieve when somebody dies, even when we know it's gain for them. Well, verses 28 through 30, he says, therefore, I am all the more eager to send him so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. So then welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor people like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me. Honor people like him. He almost died for the work of Christ. Today, I think we would criticize people like him. We would wonder what was off in him. But Paul says, honor people that are willing to lay down their lives for the work God has called them to do. And it's different for each of us. But honor people like that. And sometimes doing the work of God, or sometimes doing the work God has given me to do or given you to do, will be costly to our health. And it will be costly to our very lives. Just ask the Old Testament prophets if you'd like. Ask John the Baptist. Ask Stephen, who was stoned. Ask Corrie ten Boom. Ask Diedrich Bonhoeffer. Ask Jim Elliot. Hebrews 11, very end of the chapter, it says that those that were doing the work of the Lord were tortured, and some were jeered, faced jeering and floggings and chains and imprisonment, sawed in two, persecuted, mistreated. And here's what it says. The world was not worthy of them. That's God's view of a life lived out like that. So many are willing to serve, but if it doesn't cost too much. And so the second truth is, work that costs little achieves little. Work that costs little achieves little. Wiersbe tells a story of a missionary in Brazil who went to a religious festival, and as he was going from booth to booth and looking at all the crafts and the wares, he saw a sign above a jewelry booth that said, "Cheap crosses." You know where I'm going. He thought, that's what many Christians are looking for these days, a cheap cross. Listen, our Lord's cross was not cheap. Why should ours be? We are to pick up that cross, and we're to follow him at cost to our lives. Is how you're serving and working for him costing you anything? Or are you just picking and choosing the things that cost little? Work that costs little achieves little. Never in Epaphroditus' wildest dreams could he have imagined that this whatever task of delivering a care package to Paul would have the eternal impact centuries down the road, even in this room, to the women in WBS, because it was by him, through him, that the book of Philippians was carried back. So in closing, we've looked at these two amazing examples, well, really three, Paul and then Timothy and Epaphroditus. And Mark Twain has this saying where he says, few things are harder to put up with than the annoyance of a good example. Good examples, they're inspirational at first, but when you find you can't live up to them, they're very crushing. But the good news is Jesus is far more than a good example. He is your Savior, and he is mine. And he works in us what he wants to will and do through us. And he who began a good work in you and me will not give up. He's going to bring it to completion. You know, Paul said he was poured out. And I think the reason Paul could be poured out was because Paul drank in the living waters. He knew that Jesus had thirst on that cross. Jesus had become thirsty so Paul could drink in the living waters. Thereby, he could be poured out. And I pray that you and I keep drinking in all that Jesus Christ has done for us, so that we can be poured out, floored and flattened by that kind of love, in awe, trembling with that kind of love, so that then we're poured out into other people's lives. May it be so. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Just thank you for your word that is, it afflicts the comfortable and it comforts the afflicted. And Lord, would you teach us to really be more other interested? Would you kindle our character? Would we become women who do whatever task at whatever risk or cost? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.